So I want to bear for us two things in mind this morning, okay, which are true for all of us who are Christians, and they come from those scriptures that I just read for you, that we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You're an ambassador. You are not your own any longer if you're a Christian. You've been bought and paid for. You've been redeemed. You were destined for eternal judgment. Do you realize that? Do you also realize that there is not a good person in this room? But that Christ had mercy on you. That God had mercy on you before the foundation of the world and called you to belong to his Son. And now, as a Christian, what you are to do is to go back out into the world from which you have been drawn out of, this fallen world, this chaotic world, to be an ambassador with a message. You are no longer free agents. You are no longer your own. It doesn't matter what you think anymore. Do you know that? I'm so tired of Christians and their opinions. You don't have an opinion. We have the truth. What do we believe about marriage? What does the Bible say? What do we believe about gender? What does the Bible say? What do we believe about the nature of man? What does the Bible say? Not what you think. Who cares? Who cares? You want to know why I get so upset right out of the gate, too? Because people are dying every day and they're not hearing the message. They're not hearing the message. And they're not hearing the right message. Do you want to know why God saved you? For his glory. Do you want to know how he saved you? Because God is love? No. He first had to satisfy justice. You know that. We get the gospel all wrong. And if you get the gospel wrong, you get the one whom the gospel is about wrong. God had to satisfy justice. How could he have called me 18 years ago? Solely upon what his Son had done. Because I'm so great? Did Jesus need another guitar player? No. So that at the end of the age, when he parades us before all of creation, he can go, look at Steve. Remember what he was? Look at him now. And I did it. God had to satisfy justice. The question is, for every single human being that has ever been born of the union of a man and a woman on this earth, the question is simply this. Do you bow the knee to Jesus as Lord and Savior? Or will you bow the knee to him one day as Lord and Judge? We live in a society that is pluralistic. You know what that means? It means we are tolerant of many types of religious expression. It doesn't mean that they're all correct. Last time I checked, my Bible said Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. So when someone tells you there are many ways to God, you say, no way, Jose. No. There is but one way. One way. And here is the gospel message. It begins, actually, the good news begins with bad news. We announce that everyone is under the wrath of God. Boy, is that unpopular in America. All human beings are under the wrath of God. As the scripture teaches us, Paul just goes, read Romans 1 through 3, but I'll give you the crux of the argument, which comes in chapter 3, where Paul says, we are all sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous. Does that leave any wiggle room for anybody here? No. And what Paul then goes on to say is that our situation as human beings is helpless and hopeless because there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And here is the grand dilemma that the scripture gives us. How is God, who is to be just and righteous and good, able to justify wicked human beings? That's the question. How can he call us his friends? How can he call us his family? Justice must be satisfied for our sins. Do I need to go through the Ten Commandments with you to show you how each and every one of you has broken the law of God? Is that necessary for us this morning? I hope not amongst this crew, but let me just summarize that. Have you, your entire life, loved God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength? Answer, no. No. Not one. Have you loved your neighbor as you've loved yourself? Answer, no. No, none of you have. Therefore, you are condemned. Now, here's where a lot of people go wrong. They say, well, God can just forgive me because he's good. He's nice. He's a teddy bear. No, no. God can forgive you because he's punished your wickedness in his son. You say, where did all this come from, Steve? Our first parents, Adam and Eve, the king and queen of creation, rebelled against their maker. And all of us who are descended from them have inherited their guilt and their corruption. Everybody here knows a little kid. Right? You were either one yourself, or you have some around right now, right? Do you have to teach a little kid how to lie? But I thought we were good. Do you have to teach somebody to steal? I thought we were good. Do you have to teach somebody to lust? Covet? We're not good. Please don't ever say in my hearing that we're good. God is good. God is a just God. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a just judge. Justice must be satisfied. We must bow the knee to him and cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. In the hearing of all of you this morning, let's once again announce the gospel of Jesus Christ to all of us who are sinful and unclean and born corrupted and guilty. God is loving and merciful and gracious. You want to know how I know? Because he sent forth his son, who came from glory, setting aside his robes of majesty, which filled the temple with glory, for a Galilean homespun garment, and trod this cesspool of a planet that we've made through our sin for 30 years. And then emerged to announce that the kingdom of God in grace had indeed come. And what did his people do? They rejected him. And at the time appointed, what happened? He was mounted on a cross between heaven and earth, suspended. Yes, his people rejected him. Yes, the Romans scourged him and spat upon him and mocked him. Yeah, all those things happened. But you want to know what the worst part of what he experienced was? The judgment of Almighty God. For you and for me. And he drank that cup of judgment down to the very last drop. So that all who look to him knowing that he died in my place, in your place. Knowing that can have full and final pardon. And brothers and sisters, know this morning, that those of you who have come to faith in him know this now, because it was the beautiful, majestic, holy, righteous Son of God who paid for your sin. Guess what? No longer can anything be laid to your account. You said, well, what about those bad thoughts I had this morning? You Christian? Yes. Confess it to God. Washed. What about tomorrow when I go to work and have a bad attitude to my new boss? Confess it to God. Washed. What if I really screw up? Confess it to God and what? We got the devil beat coming and going. There is nothing no one can say about you as far as God is concerned, and he's all that matters, that will stick. But you're an ambassador, so walk carefully. You're an ambassador. So we announce the bad news, but only to lay down the good news that you can have relationship with God. You can become part of his family. Right? So, how do we train as ambassadors? That's the question. Two ways. The first way is you go out into the world as a Christian and you represent God as best you can with the knowledge that's been given you. Hopefully you're growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you represent him as best you can, and you take your lumps, and you learn from experience. That's one way. Another way is to look at the Word of God, Old Testament and New, and then try to understand as best you can how God's people witnessed for God from the beginning, through Christ, through the apostles, and then if you really geek out on this stuff, you can read church history. You can read about the martyrs. You can read about the martyrs that are even laying down their lives today and see how the interaction goes as we interact with this fallen world as ambassadors for Christ. And just arm yourself with the truth. Let's do that now. If you have John before you, open John chapter 9. I just picked one passage to illustrate how we can train to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So we have John chapter 9 before us. And I could have picked, like I said, any number of passages, but let's begin with this one. What we have here is a healing episode. It's the sixth of seven sign miracles that Jesus did, that John preserved, to demonstrate that Jesus was indeed Messiah, the Son of God. Okay? It's concerning a man born blind. It begins like this. As Jesus passed by, verse 1, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now stop for a second. Think through what you're reading. What I want you to notice is the contrast between how Jesus approached this man and how the disciples approached this man. How did the disciples approach him? They approached him like a theological problem that needed to be solved. Jesus approached the man. Jesus had compassion for the man. Sometimes, especially in a church like ours, which has so many Bible studies and people that are interested in theology and things like that, that we can lose sight of the fact that we are ambassadors who have a message, but our ministry is not the word, so to speak, but the ministry is the word to people. If it weren't for people who witnessed to me, I would not be saved. God has chosen to use people to get his message out. And Jesus saw people. The disciples see a theological problem. I wonder how this happened. Who sinned? Now, if this man was born blind, what did he sin in the womb? His parents sinned? Who sinned? Jesus says, no, you're all wrong on this. Those of you who remember the book of Job, hopefully you do, we went through it, right? This is the same problem as the book of Job presents to us. Job was a righteous man, did nothing wrong, and what did his friends do? Come along, who sinned? You sinned, Job? Of course you're suffering all these things. Look at your children, look at this, look at you. No, brothers and sisters, hear me now. Don't ever get so holy and righteous that you forget where you came from. Out of the cesspool which Christ called you of your own sin. The only difference, and this is why you need to hold to a sovereign view of God saving you. Because we all sing Amazing Grace, and then if I ask you, how were you saved? Oh, I decided to follow Jesus 5 years ago. No, you did not. Christ decided you would follow him 5 years ago. Nobody will stand before Jesus on the day of judgment and go, Jesus, you and me, we did it. We did it. Your cross and my deciding to follow you. I knew, Jesus, I knew. My brother didn't know, but I knew. No. You will fall on your face and see. For those of you who are into this type of Calvinism and all this type of thing, you will know how sovereign God is on that day. So let's just settle that issue right now, right? But never forget where you came from. Because those that don't know Christ, and I don't care how wicked these people are around you, they're never beyond the grasp of him. And stop seeing them as a theological problem. Stop seeing them for something other than they are. A sinner in need of the grace that you've experienced. Jesus goes on in this passage to say, verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, my ministry is drawing to a close. This is when he was on earth, 3 years, right? It's drawing to a close. He goes, and then it's going to get real. It's going to get real for you. That's my translation. As long as I'm in the world, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And then what did Jesus do? Having said these things, he spit on the ground. He made mud with the saliva. Ew. That's what he did. And then he anointed the man's eyes with mud. And said to him, hey, go wash in the scent pool. Now, why did he do that? Because when this man was healed and he's walking around, hey, that's the blind man. What would he have to say? This man named Jesus healed me. How did he do it? He spit on the ground. He made mud. He smeared it on my face, my eyes. And then he told me to go wash in the scent pool so that everyone may know that Jesus is the one sent from God. That's why he did miracles. You say, now this is another raging debate. Me and Colby have this debate all the time. Do miracles still happen? Oh, yeah. I'm looking at about 300 miracles here. You're in a church on a Sunday in America? Don't you know this? Is it football today? Must be football today. Is it football today? Huh? Yeah, I'm looking at you. What is the most heavily attended church all winter long? The church of the NFL, where the God NFL is worshipped. And it's how many teams in the NFL now? 30? Huh? 32? 32 demigods. The one that's locally worshipped is the Patriots. I've never seen Tom Brady worked a lot of miracles, speaking of sports, lowercase m. But he never saved a man. He lost a lot of people a lot of money in that 2007 Super Bowl, didn't he? Go in the scent pool. Let's go to verse 8. Now, the man is healed, right? Miraculously. What's going to happen? He's going to go back out now. His neighbors see him. Isn't that the man that used to beg? Nah, it can't be him. No, that's him. Can't be. Hey, blind man, how is it you now see? This guy, Jesus, came along, spit on the ground, made mud, smeared it on my face, and he told me to go wash in the sand pool. I did, and now I see. Where is he? I don't know. In the wake of Christ doing what Christ does, which saves people, saving people, right? Saving you, saving me. Confusion will, your friends, your family, everyone around you will go, what on earth happened to him? He used to be cool. I know, because that's what I experienced. I used to be cool to a lot of people. And then I got saved. And all I wanted to talk about was Jesus. One of the first people I talked to Jesus about was my sister. I haven't talked to my sister in years. Can you guess why? Are you willing to count the cost and pay it? My sister, the last I knew, when she went off to college, she kind of went off to college and never came home. You ever have a sibling like that? They go off to college and they're like, yay, I'm free. And then that's it, the last I see him. You know, you don't see him anymore, right? Last I heard, she was somewhat religious. So when I got saved, what did I want to do? I wanted to go find other people like me. Hey, what about my sister? Hey, I love Jesus. I got saved. Just like this blind man. I didn't have any knowledge. I just spit out what I remembered. I was a sinner. I was saved. Jesus saved me. I love Jesus. And she goes, oh, I don't believe in any of that anymore. And it was as if someone kicked me in the gut. My parents, see, a lot of people, my parents love me. My mother loves me. My father loves me. So I haven't had to fight that battle with them. But they're looking at me like, what happened to this guy? He's a weirdo now. I know that's what they think. My mom would never say it, but that's what she thinks. I just talked to my mommy the other day. It's weird for them. They knew their son. Did they not know their son? Who knows, besides my wife, who would know me better than my parents? They don't recognize me. Why? Brothers and sisters, I'm a new creation in Christ. The old is past, the new has come. The things I used to do, I don't do no more, says the Tin Pan Alley hymn. Confusion. You see it there in verses 8 through 12. Who healed you? I don't know, some guy named Jesus. So what do? They need clarity. So they bring him, to the religious authorities, right? They'll know. They'll figure this out. Let's bring him to Pastor Bruce and Pastor Josh. He'll be able to explain it. They would actually have the answer. I stuck my neck out there, Josh, before I realized where that was going to go. Yeah, okay. They would know. But these guys would be the local guys, the local pastors, the local religious leaders, and they would have known the scriptures. They were waiting for Messiah, too. Let's go see what they have to say. This man was blind, and now there's got to be an explanation. So they bring the man, verse 13, to the Pharisees. Now, John says, verse 14, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud. Now, that's important. Hang on to that. Right? So the Pharisees start to interrogate the man. What happened? I'll tell my testimony again. I was blind. Jesus spit on the ground, made mud, put it in my eyes, told me to wash in the sand pool. I did, and now we see. He did this on the Sabbath day? It can't be from God. No work on the Sabbath. Now, by the way, I can't get on this tangent. Yes, I can. Where are you going? Nowhere. This is the Word of God. It's the most important thing you'll hear all week. We are called to take one day in seven and cease from our normal activity. Why? Because it's godly wisdom. Some of you people work yourselves to death. Stop it. Take one day in seven and tell everybody, no, today is for the Lord, and to relax, to step back from our normal obligations and refresh ourselves. Unless someone needs me. Charity, mercy. Those love is the debt that remains outstanding. It doesn't take a day off. So if someone needs you, this is why plumbers, sorry guys, tradesmen, on a Sunday, if someone's heat goes out, we don't get a Sabbath. Because somebody needs us. Okay? But all other activity. I remember a time in our country when Sundays were off. Remember the blue laws? Remember the blue laws? Now, when the blue laws were a thing, I wasn't a believer. Neither was anyone in my family. They were an aggravation. You mean I can't go to the mall? But what did it force people to do? To be together. You see the wisdom of God, even to the unbeliever? Anyway, digression. He healed him on a Sabbath. So what rule did Jesus break? Because he did a miracle, a merciful, loving miracle. He healed this man born. What did he do wrong? You know what he did wrong? He broke the rule of kneading. Kneading. K-N-E-A-D. Kneading bread. You weren't supposed to knead bread on the Sabbath. So what did Jesus kneaded the clay? That's what they were after. That's what they were thinking. He kneaded the clay. You mean he made the clay? That's breaking the Sabbath. And then some of the other guys in their group said, wait a minute. He healed the blind man. So the confusion, do you see how it continues in the wake of what Jesus had done? So then they turn to the blind man and they say, well, what do you say about him? And he says, I think he's a man of God. He's a man of God. What else can I say? They're not satisfied with that answer. And if you're familiar with the Gospels, you'll know that the Pharisees, most of them, hated Jesus. They hated him. He didn't fit into their mold of what Messiah should be. So that's a detail that you should keep in mind. So, verse 18. The Jews did not believe, that is, all these leaders did not believe that the man had been born blind and received his sight, so they call in more witnesses. More testimony is needed. And they ask his parents, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And look what his parents say. Yeah, we know that's him, but we don't know how he opened. His eyes are open. Ask him. And then John tells us, verse 22, what? They're afraid. Cowardice. Brothers and sisters, when you are healed, your soul is healed. You're a new creation in Christ. You're a Christian, right? People need an explanation for you. You're a walking testimony. Everywhere you go, what happened to him? And your friends and family, those who knew you the best, are going to look at you and know that something profound has happened to you if you're a Christian, and they need an explanation. And for the most part, they are afraid of the answer they know is true. That God had saved you. Because if they acknowledge that, then it's right in their face then. And they have to either deny what the Holy Spirit had done in you or acknowledge themselves that they need the grace of God. And what typically will you hear from those closest to you? You know what you'll hear? I'm glad you found Christ. That was good for you. Well, Ambassador, what are you going to say next time you hear that? No, you need him too. Or you're going to go to hell. You say, you talk like that? Do I talk like that? You say, that's mean, Steve. Oh, brothers and sisters, can we stop? Can we stop? Can we stop? Can we stop thinking we're going to woo people into the kingdom of God? They are sinners who need to hear the truth. I'm so tired of people thinking they know better than Jesus. You know who said the most severe things in the Bible? The most severe things that you have ever heard? Jesus Christ said them. Are you more knowledgeable than him? Are you smarter than him? Do you know better than him? People need to know. They need to hear it. And you don't say it like a maniac like I'm currently doing. That's for you. You should know better. But to the people on the outside, you say, please come to Jesus Christ. He's for you too. If you don't, you will have to pay for your sin for eternity in judgment. And it won't be a party. And your friends won't be there. You'll be separated by darkness in a place that's so terrible that Jesus talks about it in mixed metaphors. But he doesn't want you to go. He died for you. Come to him. Say it. Just say it, people. Just say it. You want to know why America's in such a mess? Because we haven't been saying it. We've been trying to circumvent the parts of the gospel we don't like. And so, you know what? There is a force that's opposing God. Are you aware of this? We call him Satan. And when the light fails to be broadcast, guess what the darkness does? It pushes back in. You want to know why America is dark? Because the light hasn't been shining. And you say, but people have been going around these churches everywhere preaching the gospel. They're not preaching the actual gospel. They're preaching a false gospel. Jesus loves you and has a good plan for your life. No, Jesus loved you enough to save you from the hell he created for you if you reject him. That's the gospel. We need courage. Someone was praying for courage for me. Who was that? Is that you? You don't know me by now. You marry my daughter. We need courage. I've frozen up more times than I can tell you that I want to admit to when I had an opportunity. I've given it out many times, but I've frozen up at certain points when I should have spoke. We all are human. None of us likes to be rejected, mocked, or ridiculed. But look at what the blind man did. Sorry to you guys upstairs trying to keep up with me. Verse 24. One more. What? Back one. There we are. Verse 24. So they call the man back in. Again. Give glory to God. You know what they're saying? Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. That's what they're saying. They're calling the man to an oath. The blind man, the man healed. Give glory to God. Ironically, he was. We know that this man is a sinner. They're talking about Jesus. We know he's a sinner. He broke the Sabbath. And the man says, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing that I do know is that I was blind and now I see. Do you see how simple this is for the new believer? You say, I'm a new Christian. I don't really know. Even if you've been a Christian for years and you don't have a lot of knowledge, that's okay. Say what you know. Say what you know. All I know is my life was really rotten. I had a lot of guilt. I did a lot of really bad things. And then someone preached Jesus to me and I came to faith in him. And then now I don't want to do the bad things no more. And now I want to hang around with Christians and go to church and sing hallelujah choruses to everybody. And K-Love is the only radio station I listen to. And Steve is the best Bible teacher I've ever heard. And Josh and Bruce are okay too. I love to hear the truth. That was my point. I love to hear the truth. That's what you're saying. I love to read the Bible. I love to hear and learn new things. Oh, well, what has happened to you? You were saved, right? We've been over this many, many times. So just tell people that. Tell them what you know. They're not going to be saved by your eloquence. They're not going to be saved by your knowledge. They're going to be saved by the grace of God. Just tell them the gospel, the good news. Jesus saved me. Jesus who? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Let's read about him together. Let's talk about him. Isn't he lovely? Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he holy? Isn't he glorious? Can you see him? With your mind's eye, can you behold him with your soul? Isn't he altogether lovely? What on earth compares to him? Hallelujah. We have a treasure. Jesus says, when you find this treasure, he goes, go sell everything you have. We have a Savior. I can't wait for the day when he returns. I just want to see him. Do you feel like that? As good as this is, I just want to see him. As a man that takes courage to admit, I have a need. American man, especially. I just want to see him. I want to behold his beauty, his majesty, his glory. I want to wrap myself around his ankles. The blind man stood upon what he knew. How did he open your eyes? And finally he says, I've told you enough. What do you want to become his disciple? You see, again, listen to me now. There's a time, brothers and sisters, hear me. Let's stop preaching about effeminate Jesus. In effeminate Christianity, it's done. The day is done. We do not serve a weak, need Savior. He is gentle and lowly to whom? The broken. But to the proud, to the obstinate, he's a fierce warrior. This man was taken after the master that just saved him. Look at what he's doing. He's standing toe to toe with the most religious man of his day. A man born blind who knew nothing and said, what? You want to become his? Why? Because the man had enough. And there's a time when Jesus says, no longer throw your pearls before pigs and all this before the dogs. If someone won't listen, you are under no compulsion to take a beating. Walk away. You say we can do that? Yeah. But remember to give somebody a long rope. But at some point, you do have the permission of the Savior to walk away. Look at, he's standing toe to toe. I've told you already how it happened. You do not want to listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? Say that to people. Why do you keep pestering me about my faith? You want to become a Christian? Because I'll help you do that. And then what will they say? They'll say anything other than that. Look at what they say. We're disciples of Moses. Well, Moses is a disciple of Jesus, so they're in trouble, but well, we don't know where this man comes from. And then the man says, that's amazing. You don't know where he comes from. You religious authorities, you people that you know, you people that are supposed to tell me, you don't know where he comes from. And yet this man opened my eyes? And look at the profound wisdom this man displays already as a Christian. We know God doesn't listen to sinners. You see what he's doing? Sheer logic. Sheer logic. Oh, I know God doesn't listen to sinners to do a miracle like this. So if he's not from God, he could do nothing, right? See, you have a mind. You have a mind, don't you, brothers and sisters? Use it. Think through what you're learning. And then look at what they said to him. You were born in utter sin. Get out of my face. And that's what will happen when you're an ambassador for Jesus. But look. Look now in verse 35. Look at the courage rewarded. Now, in this narrative, in this story, this man was healed of his physical blindness. Now Jesus heals him of his spiritual blindness. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And by the way, that was a very serious thing. He was ostracized from his entire community. Even his own mother and father wouldn't own him, right? But he has a new family now. Who is he, sir? Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe Messiah is coming? Do you believe in the Anointed One? Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, I who am speaking to you am he. And that's a picture of conversion, right? There's a lot of people here this morning for whom you're like the man born blind. There's an attraction to Jesus. You can't quite figure it out. You really don't understand all this stuff that we do every week here, but you're just attracted to it. You're drawn to it. And you have a few things you understand, but you really don't know. Well, brothers and sisters, I pray, and we should be praying this morning for those in our midst who are like this, that Jesus might reveal himself further to these people, to their hearts, that he may reveal himself to their hearts, that they may come to know him. Not know about him. You see, the man born blind who was healed, when he was first healed, he knew a lot about Jesus, but he didn't know him. You see, there's a difference. Brothers and sisters, is there a difference? Yes. There's a whole lot of people that know a whole lot about Jesus, but they don't know him. Does God feel a million miles away to you? Maybe you don't know him because he bids you to draw near. Let's draw some applications. First, and very importantly, we need to have compassion on people, for people. You need to have that. For some of you, you're naturally compassionate people. Foster that, fan that into flame. For those of us who are less compassionate, learn from those who are. And you overly compassionate people, learn from us who want to stand toe to toe. Because it's a balance. You don't want to see people. See, the problem is that as you move further along in your Christian life, you're going to become more and more like Jesus, which means that the people in your circles are going to distance themselves from you if they don't know Jesus. It's just going to happen. So as an ambassador, guess what you then have to do? You have to go in to the circles again. Just keep going back out. Just keep going in there because they're going to pull back from you. Why? Because Jesus was the light of the world. Who are the lights in the world now? We are. And guess what happens when light comes in contact with the darkness? Pushes it back, right? So as ambassadors, you got to go in. Second, expect confusion over you, the message, this, everything. Everything that has to do with Christianity, expect it. Expect it from your friends, expect it from your families. Like with me and my sister, like I just at first couldn't understand. I was so confused. Like, how could you, yeah, Jesus, me and you, no. When the genuine article goes out there and begins to witness and shine for Jesus, it's going to cause upheaval. It's just going to happen. So give answers where you can, and don't cause people to stumble unnecessarily. Third, expect criticism. Expect criticism from everybody, directed to you and to him. That's going to happen. Has it escaped your attention that our society claims to be the most tolerant in the history of mankind? And they're very intolerant of us. Has that escaped your attention? Now, what has the church done over the last 100 years? I'll give you a history lesson. We've retreated behind the four walls, waiting for the rapture. Those of you that believe in the rapture, let me know who you are in case it's a true doctrine. I want to grab hold of your ankles on that day. But as last time I checked, we're still here. So we cannot be escapist in our mentality. While we are here, we are to be the light in the world. And the message that we bear is this: there is no other way to be saved other than Jesus, and the world will hate you for it. You say, what about Islam? Nope. What about Mormonism? Nope. What about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Nope. Nope, 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 no. Come to faith in Jesus Christ. There is no Jesus and. Expect criticism. At the least, it's just going to be, you bigot, narrow-minded, this. At the worst, they may punch you in the face. They may try violence against you. You say, that's possible? Oh, yeah. That's why I do our ministry as a podcast ministry. I said, the best part about this is no one can reach me through the camera. I'm not that, right? And you should see the stuff we see on our podcast, the messages we get. Don't be naive. Criticism will come. Expect it. Be bigger than it. Are you to have it any easier than Jesus did? No. Fourth point for those of you keeping score: courage. Courage. And this courage is not ginned up in yourself. You better be praying for it. You better be praying for it. Because you will be tested. You will be tested. A story has been told and retold and retold. It bears retelling now of Polycarp, one of the early church fathers. Back in the old Roman Empire, we're getting close. And the question was, is Caesar Lord or is Christos Lord? Is Caesar Lord or is Christ? Is Biden Lord or is Christ? Just to be fair, is Trump Lord or is Christ? To be even more fair to you that hold to communism, is Putin Lord? He's not a communist. Yeah, he is. Is Putin Lord or is Christ? Is Mao Lord? Is Stalin Lord? Is Pol Pot Lord? Is President Xi Lord? Or is Christ? Understand something. You are citizens of a greater kingdom. You are no longer your own. Remember I told you that? Your first allegiance is not to mom, apple pie, America, and the Star Spangled Banner. Your first allegiance is now to Lord Jesus and his kingdom. You're his ambassadors. And so if it comes down to, I pledge allegiance, or Christ is Lord, guess who loses? The next time the government says to us, shut your doors, and the elders of our church say, no, we don't shut the doors. You want to know why? Because Romans 13 says that the state, the government, this is extra now. This is gravy. This is for you for next time. Because it's coming again. Have you heard the chatter? Have you heard the drum banging? Mask mandates coming back. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something about COVID, okay? Right now, here. My mother-in-law is 84 years old. She has COPD. She has had two heart attacks, a stroke, and is on oxygen. She just had COVID. You know what it was for her? A nasty cold. And by the way, Christian, why are we so afraid of death? Do you know what the human mortality rate is? It's 100%. You're going to die. I love people that say, oh, I love Jesus so much, I can't wait to see him, I can't wait to be with him. But I don't want to die. Well, that's the way to go. Polycarp. Is Caesar Lord or is Christ Lord? Polycarp, or we'll burn you at the stake. And as they were lighting the bundle of straw to barbecue Polycarp, you know what he said? 86 years he has kept me. How can I deny him now? Could you do that? Well, you know how Polycarp could do that? He walked with the Lord 86 years, but the Lord graced him with courage to make that statement. Because on that day, Polycarp's not going to stand up and say, look at me, Lord. No, Jesus will say, I held you through that experience. Do you know the gospel? Do you know the gospel? I hope you do, because if you're a Christian, that's how you were saved. You heard the gospel. Jesus satisfied God's justice so that you could be forgiven. And it was then possible for God to love you. That's the gospel. Let's pray.